It is so very good to see everybody here this morning. It's good to be back home in Lindell. It was good, though, for me to go and visit my mother and to spend time taking care of my mother. I always have to assume that every time I see her that it may be the last time I see her. And so I was soaking in the days that I was with her, but it is good to be home. If you don't have a copy of the sermon outline, I'm getting louder and louder. You need to turn it down a little bit up there. If you don't have a copy of the sermon outline, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, this is where our sermon is going to begin. Have you ever wondered, why is it that God gave us His Word? What is the purpose of the Scriptures? The purpose of the commandments of God that are given to us in the Old and the New Testament? 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 tells us the purpose. It says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Our sermon this morning is going to be taking this text and breaking it down and diving into it to help us come to understand exactly what it is that God desires of us, what it is that God wants from us in our relationship with Him. The purpose of the commandment, the reason the commandment, the Scriptures have been given to us, is because God wants it to produce love. You need to understand that love is not something that's syrupy and sweet. It is what it's all about. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked the question about what is the great commandment in the Word of God. And He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. You need to realize that all the laws and commandments are structured around these two commandments. The first one dealing with the love of God. The second one dealing with the love of your neighbor. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it's all about. This is what God wants you and I to attain to and try to become. He wants us to learn to love Him first with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. He wants us then to learn to love our fellow human beings, our neighbor, as ourself. On these two commandments, all the law. All the commandments are structured around this. You find again over in Romans chapter 13, speaking about this, it says in verses 9 through 10, but the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The commandments of not lying, not committing adultery, not stealing, not murdering. All these commandments, every single one of them, are dealing with how you treat your neighbor. How you interact with other human beings. And again, what it is God wants us to learn is how to love. Now, again, sometimes when you say that, people go, oh, that's sweet. This is what it's all about, folks. This is it. And this is not something light and syrupy. This is the greatest commandment. This is what God wants you and I to attain to. This is the purpose of the commandments, is for you to ultimately get to the point to where you actually honestly learn to love God and learn to love your neighbor. In 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There again, you have the two aspects of the two commands, loving God and loving your brother. Now that I've nailed that down, let's go back to the text and break it down a phrase at a time. The purpose of the commandment, first of all, it says, is love from a pure heart. It's put this way in Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We use this word pure to mean that something is 100%. When you say something is pure gold, it is 100% gold. Pure silver, 100% silver. The idea of a pure heart is a heart that is totally given over to service to God. What God desires of us is for us to love Him. Remember this? Not with heart, part of your heart, part of your soul, part of your mind. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. 100%. That is what we're trying to attain to. You need to understand how I put that. We're trying to attain to it. Because it is a continual process of the purifying of the heart. But your relationship with God begins in the heart. Romans says in chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you are going to ever have faith, it's going to begin in the mind, the heart. If you're ever going to repent, it's going to begin in the mind, the heart. If you're ever going to be baptized, it's going to come from the mind, the heart. If you're going to walk by faith, it's going to come from the mind and the heart. And if you're going to love, it's going to come from the mind. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It begins with the mind. This is where the transformation and the change must take place that leads to the obedience. In Hebrews chapter 10 now, in verse 22, it says, notice at the beginning of this verse, "Let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith." This is one of the best texts I know of to help us understand what we call obeying the gospel. The first principles, the oracles of God. It begins, notice here again, with a true heart. If you are going to draw near to God, if you are going to be reconciled to God, if there is going to be peace and harmony between you and your Creator, it begins with the true heart, the pure heart, with a full assurance of faith. Faith beginning in the heart. And notice this, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, describing repentance, and then our bodies washed with pure water, baptism. But it begins with the heart. Over in Timothy it says, though, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." When the time comes that you are calling to God, wanting to be reconciled to God, wanting to be right with God, where does it come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from a true heart. It comes from the pure heart. If your heart is hardened, if your heart is given over completely to the flesh, you're not going to call on God. You're not going to seek God. You're not going to want to be reconciled to God. You're not going to care about God. If you're going to ever care about God, it's going to have to begin with your heart. Romans says in chapter 6 and verse 17, going back and reading all of it from the outline, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." When we obey the doctrine, when we obey the gospel, again, what motivates it, what drives it? You obey from the heart. Why do you confess your faith? Because it's in your heart. The way I'm going to put it this way to describe it. The seed is the Word of God. You sow the seed. You are the soils. If you are hard soil, the seed just bounces off of it. If you are rocky soil, where it may receive it for a while, but then after a period of time, it gives it up and lets it go. If you're thorny ground, where you may receive the seed, the Word of God, for a while, but then you let the cares of the world choke it out. It's the good ground that receives the seed of the Word of God and lets it run deep, lets it produce faith, and then that faith is what's going to control your life. But the beginning point of your relationship with God is your heart. Your heart. And nobody can control your heart but you. Look at this over in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God. Now, I just want to stop right there. If you've got the outline, if you notice that phrase begins back in Hebrews 10 and 22, "Let us draw near." The concept of letting us draw near in Hebrews 10, 22 is the same concept in James 4, 8, drawing near to God. This is the idea of approaching God, being reconciled to God, having harmony between you and your God, peace between you and your God. If you are going to draw near to God, he says, he will draw near to you. But it begins with you. You're the one that's got to want reconciliation and peace between yourself and God. If you don't care about your relationship with God, you're never going to change. You're not going to love God. You're not going to be keeping His commandments. Because, quite frankly, you don't care. But if you desire to draw near to God, He will draw near to you. But notice the rest of this verse. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, this is what I really want to focus in on. What I learned from this phrase, purify your hearts, you double-minded, is that we have the power within us to change our heart. It's the pure heart that God wants. He doesn't want the double-minded. Double-minded means half of me is given over to God and half of me still wants to live in the flesh and in the world. That is not what God wants. What God is wanting us to get to is the removal of the other half that's given over to the world and turning it over totally to God. The purifying of the heart. Now listen to me, brethren. It is a continual process. Is there anybody here this morning that can say, okay, God, I love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of the time? If you say that, I will tell you to your face, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. Because the truth of the matter is we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So therefore, you need to realize it is a continual process of battling this other part of our mind is trying to pull us back into the world and back into sin. And trying to put it out and beat it down. And the purifying of the mind so we can indeed draw near to God and have the relationship with God that He wants. It is a continual battle for your mind. The battleground is your mind and your heart. And what we are striving to do in this battle is to purify the mind. So we can do, as he says here, cleanse our hands as sinners. And then we'll close this section of the sermon with 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth, to the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The beginning of this verse is talking about how now you have received the word of God, you have obeyed the gospel from the heart. And when you obey the gospel from the heart, notice it purifies your soul. The sins are forgiven. And now that the sins are forgiven and you are reconciled to God, what does God want you to learn to do? He wants you to learn to love your brethren. It comes back to that. Isn't that amazing? Your relationship with God, a major part of that is your relationship with people. And learning to love your brethren. Now that you are purified in your soul. Now going back to 1 Timothy 1, 5 again, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience. It is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 that we have the best text I know of to help us come to understand what the conscience is. Having the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Here this text talks about the conscience. How the conscience either accuses or excuses. The conscience is that moral aspect within our heart and mind. It is what helps us to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. What is good and what is evil. And whenever we do something that is evil, the conscience accuses us. It is where we feel shame from. It is where we feel and experience guilt from. It is where we experience godly sorrow from. But it also excuses. And that is when you do what's right. And you know in your heart and your mind, I did the right thing. It is the conscience that says, attaboy, you did it right. You did what you were supposed to do. Conscience is that part of our heart and mind that discerns between good and evil, encouraging us to do the good and discouraging us from doing the evil. What God is trying to get us to is to the point where we have honest to goodness, real love coming from, notice this, a good conscience. Notice the phrase good conscience. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. If you take a hot iron and you put it on any kind of animal, even yourself, it sears the nerve endings to where you don't feel anything anymore. What's being described here is a person whose conscience no longer feels guilt. no longer feels godly sorrow, no longer feels shame when it does sin. In the class earlier this afternoon, this morning, I was talking about concern about people who, when they sin, they don't care. I need to ask a question for you. Do you care when you sin? If you don't care, your conscience is seared. And you're not going to be keeping God's commandments because, quite frankly, again, you don't care. You just don't care. You can have a seared conscience to where you just don't care. It's described again in Titus chapter 1 and 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now here again, I'm wanting you to notice the progression here. It starts off with someone being unbelieving. They don't receive the Word of God. They don't receive the commandment and the Scriptures into their heart. They are unbelieving. As a consequence of that, it says they're defiled. Nothing is pure. Their mind, their conscience is defiled. They don't even know good and evil. They don't care what's good and evil, and they don't care about the sin. You need to realize there are multitudes of people in the world who don't care what's good and evil and don't care what they sin. They don't care about God. They don't care about heaven. They don't care. What God wants, though, is for us to learn to attain to love for Him and love for our fellow human beings from a good conscience. A conscience that properly discerns between good and evil. And it has a knowledge of good and evil. Guess from where it comes from? It comes from the Word of God. For you to properly understand what is good and what is evil, you've got to have guidance. And the commandment of the Word of God is given to you and I so we can have a good conscience and properly be able to discern between good and evil. Go on to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now in verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Here again, he's talking about a particular kind of conscience, but the conscience he's talking about is a pure conscience. Again in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and 3, it says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. The kind of conscience God wants is a pure conscience, a good conscience, that has been molded and shaped by the commandments of the Word of God. That's the purpose of the commandments. It's so you can discern between good and evil and care about it. And have a proper good conscience, a pure conscience. Going back to Hebrews now, chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now the reason I wanted to put this particular verse in here, but because I was warning you to see the metaphor that's being used here to describe what we call repentance. Repentance is being described as the cleansing of your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The changing of the heart, the changing of the mind that leads to the changing of the life. The cleansing of the conscience. The changing of the conscience. That leads to the changing of the life. In one word, repentance. Now that I've showed you that, just going back to Hebrews 10:22, we read this earlier. Let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. We've already discussed that particular phrase. Now the next phrase, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Again, this is describing repentance. The changing of the heart. The evil conscience no longer controlling our life. The seared conscience no longer controlling our life. But now letting the conscience be sensitive to where when you do sin, you immediately feel guilt. You immediately feel shame. You immediately feel godly sorrow. Because it is only godly sorrow that will drive us to repent. If your conscience is seared, you're never going to repent because it's defiled and you don't care. What God is trying to get us to, the purpose of the commandment, is to get you to having a good conscience that properly discerns between good and evil, but also a conscience that is sensitive, that cares about your relationship with God and what sin is doing to that relationship. And then he talks about having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, baptism. Now, I have two more scriptures that are not on the sermon outline. While I was up in Arkansas last week meditating on this sermon, I thought, something's missing, something's missing. And this is where it was missing. So if you've got pens, you can add it to it. Notice how Hebrew closes again in this text dealing with baptism. Peter talking about baptism, and our conscience says in chapter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we're reading about there back in Hebrews 10:22 is what we call obeying the gospel, beginning with a true heart and the full assurance of faith, repentance, and baptism. Why is it we obey the gospel? Because I know I'm a sinner deserving eternal hell. And I come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I understand that I need to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins. That there's a way I can have my sins forgiven. The sin that you have committed, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, they are standing between you and God, separating you from God. And if they are not dealt with, they will forever separate you from God. Those of us who become Christians, we realize what sin did to our relationship with God, and we wanted to be forgiven of our sins. Baptism is not the removal of dirt from your skin, it is the removal of sin from your soul. It is what now saves us. And it says here, it is the answer of a good conscience. That is the idea of the conscience seeking reconciliation with God, wanting peace between you and God. And when you obey the gospel, you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you know I've been forgiven. The conscience has found what it's looking for. The gospel is the answer. And now I want to close this part of the section with Luke 7:47. The reason I need to go here is because this particular text explains how this good conscience can produce love. In this particular text here, there's a very sinful woman who has come into the house of Simon, and Jesus is there, and she's weeping over him, washing his feet with her tears, and anointing him. And Simon can't believe that Jesus is even allowing this woman to touch him. This is when Jesus tries to explain to Simon something about forgiveness. And he talks about how this woman who has committed many sins, he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for her love, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Is anybody here who has obeyed the gospel that's only been forgiven a little? No. Every single one of us that are Christians, we know I've been forgiven a lot. If you and I get what we deserve, you know we would go to hell. Consciousness of forgiveness causes me to love God. I'm going to say that again. When you are conscious that you have been forgiven much, understanding what you and I deserve, it is when you are conscious that you have been forgiven much that you love much. From a good conscience. A conscience that is pure. A conscience that has been reconciled to God. A conscience that has been forgiven. Whether it's obeying the gospel in the beginning, or a child of God coming home. Or even when we sin, and only God and us know that we've sinned. Anytime we are forgiven, it's the conscience wanting to be reconciled to God, wanting to be right with God, ashamed of what we've done. And then when we realize in our heart, you've forgiven me again? How many times has God forgiven you? How many times has He forgiven me? I can't keep up, can you? You've all, and we've all been forgiven much. Be aware of it. Be conscious of it. be grateful for it and love Him for it. And now the last part of the sermon. The purpose of the commandment is love from sincere faith. What kind of faith? Sincere faith. Real faith. Going back to the subject of love, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Again, I want you to realize this is not some light, syrupy sermon. This is what it's all about. This is what God wants from you. Faith, hope, and love. You need to realize hope is a product of faith, and love is a product of faith. Faith is dealing with things not seen. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross. I didn't see the virgin birth. I didn't see the resurrection. Yet I believe it. And I believe what Jesus tells me about the forgiveness of my sins by obeying the gospel. I believe He's telling me the truth when He tells me about heaven and eternal life. Hope is a product of faith, trusting what God says in His commandments. And the end of faith is love. That's what God wants. Love from a sincere faith. Going over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in Him." Please look at this text. You have known. You have believed the love that God has for us. How did God show His love to you? He gave His Son to die for you. How many times have you heard that? Countless times, haven't you? Sometimes we've heard it so many times, we can let it go in one ear and out the other. But what God wants us to do is continue to bring our heart and our minds back to Christ crucified. To come to understand that Jesus did what He did because He loved me. He gave Himself for me. Every stripe on His back, so I could be spiritually healed of the sins He knew I was going to commit. Every second on the cross was for me. Because He loved me. Because He wanted my sins forgiven. When you know and believe the love that God has for you, the end and the purpose of the commandment of God is love from a sincere faith. Sincere, real faith. Knowing and believing the love that God has for you with your mind by faith, even not though not by sight, focused of Christ on the cross. With your eyes focused with Christ on the cross. By faith, you will find yourself loving somebody you've never even seen. We've never even seen God. And He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. How can we do this? It comes from a sincere faith. It comes from the Word of God. Going into 1 John chapter 4, now verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Love is a product of faith. And faith is a product of the commandment in the Scriptures. How do you know and believe the love that God has for you? Because I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I believe it's the truth. And because I believe it's the truth, I believe God loves me. I really believe that. I really believe God gave His Son for me because He loves me. And I really believe Jesus died on the cross because He loves me personally. He gave Himself for me personally. And when you become conscious and aware of this and you sincerely believe it, you're going to find yourself loving somebody you've never laid eyes on. Loving them by a sincere faith. 1 John closes with this in the 5th chapter by saying, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." You see, it starts right there. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, then what does his death mean? It's nothing. Just another man who died on a cross. It is when you realize who he is and what he did and why he did it that you're going to find yourself loving him. Everyone who loves him, it says, loves him who begot him also loves him who is begotten of him. Now notice here again, he's getting back to these two big commandments. Everyone who loves him, that's God, you also love who those who are begotten by him. Who is that? That's you. That's my brethren. There's the two commandments again. Loving God, loving your brethren. And then he says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. There it is in a nutshell. There's Christianity and your relationship with God in a nutshell. God wants you to love the children of God. He wants you to love your neighbor. He wants you to love God. And the way in which this is ultimately manifest is when you keep his commandments by faith. When you keep his commandments by hope. When you keep his commandments by love. Love that comes from a pure heart. Love that comes from a good conscience. Love that comes from a sincere faith. That's why he says in the close of this text in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Let's just stop right there for a moment. It is not burdensome to love my wife. It is not burdensome to be faithful to my wife. It is not burdensome not to lie about you. It is not burdensome not to steal from you. It is not burdensome not to kill you. It is not burdensome to love people. And to love God. And that's why he says in conclusion in verse 4, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. How are we going to overcome sin? Our faith, hope, and love. How are you going to overcome Satan, sin, and death? Faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. That is the purpose of what I'm holding in my hand. That is why God gave us his commandments. That is why God gave us the scriptures and his word. Because he was wanting it to produce love. But we are the ones that have the control of the heart. And that's where it all starts. It starts in your heart. You're the one that has to be willing to accept the Word of God, to believe it. You're the one that has to purify your heart, continuing to fight the flesh and the world, to beat it down, to give yourself, your whole heart, soul, and mind totally over to God. And from the pure heart, we let God's Word mold and shape our conscience, properly discerning between good and evil. And letting the conscience sting and sting hard and sting loud and sting strong when we do sin. To where we feel the guilt and the shame. To where we cry out in godly sorrow, wanting forgiveness. To where we are willing to go to God and if need be obey the gospel or need be come home to the Father and be forgiven. And when we are forgiven, be aware of it. Be grateful for it. And don't be surprised when you love him for it. Because you and I know what we deserve. And the end of it all is finding ourselves loving people, God and Jesus the Christ, whom we've never seen. And driven and motivated by that love, keeping his commandments. That's what God wants from us. There may be somebody here this morning, though, who has not been reconciled to God. In other words, you haven't obeyed the gospel. There is sin standing between you and God. God knew you were going to sin. That's why he gave his son. He knows you personally. He loves you individually. His son was given for you. Be aware of this. Believe this. Know this. Be willing to openly confess your faith, motivated by your faith. Have godly sorrow enough now to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I don't mind telling you, whenever you obey the gospel, there's a peace that passes all understanding when you know you have been forgiven. If you're a child of God already and you know there is sin standing between you and God, I hope that your conscience is not seared. I hope that your conscience will be allowed to be made sensitive again to where you will feel the shame, feel the remorse, feel the godly sorrow that will drive you and motivate you to repent and deal with the sin. The blood of Christ is there for you. It's there for me. When we do sin, if the Lord knew that we would, take it to Him, confess it to Him, forsake the sin, and the mercy of God will be given to you. The blood of Christ will cleanse you. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, and do the best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.